The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. After I read the passage, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is God's word. We have been going through the book of Hebrews in our morning worship, and the letter was written to a people who were struggling with sin. And yet in that struggle, they had not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, as it tells us in our passage. So they had not yet been martyred, but they had suffered greatly. And we know that their property had been taken away, and we think that some of them were imprisoned, publicly humiliated. Probably they were no longer welcome in the synagogue where they had worshipped for their whole life. Probably some of their families began to disown them for following Christ, forcing them out of fellowship and perhaps even a family business. And the relationships must have been strained because of this new faith called Christianity. And many of these new Christians began to falter in their faith, and it's easy to understand why. They thought that if they followed Jesus, surely they'd have God's favor. And yet after following him, they were beginning to suffer, and they asked, "Is God not happy with us? Does he no longer regard us with favor? Was Jesus really who he claimed to be?" And the author here in our passage addresses those concerns directly. He says their suffering is not God's punishment. It's rather God's loving discipline. And this is important for you if you have ever wanted to know why God takes you through certain affliction. He has various reasons, but here in our passage, the answer that this text gives is that because you are a child of God, he will discipline you as a father disciplines a child. And you are to receive that discipline with faith and submission. That's what I want you to remember this morning, that if you've put your trust in Christ, because you are a child of God, He will discipline you as a father disciplines a son. And you are to receive that discipline with faith and submission. So we'll talk first about what kinds of discipline that you can expect as a Christian, and then we will talk about how you profit from that discipline. So what kinds of discipline that you can expect? Well, the author switches metaphors. We didn't read the very beginning of this passage, but it starts off in chapter 12 talking about a race and running. But then he switches the metaphor and he talks about a father and a son, a parent-child relationship. And I think that's because they are going through something painful, and it's helpful to think of a father or a parent when you're going through pain. So what is discipline? Well, you could define it as upbringing or training, teaching or instructing as you would a child. And sometimes it can mean punish. But I actually think that in this passage, the word discipline, it's used over and over. I don't think it's talking about punishment. The Greek word here is paida, which means where we get pediatrics. Pediatrics, there's no harmful intent of a pediatrician in treating a child. And now there are different kinds of discipline throughout Scripture. David, for example, when he sins against Uriah and Bathsheba, he's immediately punished. He's punished temporarily, not eternally, but he's punished. He's corrected. Job goes through all kinds of suffering and trial. And in the end, it's so that he would learn something about God that he could never have learned in any other way. It was educational. It wasn't corrective or punishment. Another example of discipline might be the Apostle Paul. Paul is given a thorn in the flesh, and we are told that his thorn is specifically so that he wouldn't become proud. So there's all kinds of reason and all kinds of discipline that God uses in Scripture and in our life. And when you go through a trial or see others going through affliction, you might want to jump to conclusion and think that God's punishing you. That is what Job's friends did. They saw their friend, Job, go through this terrible tragedy, and they said, well, clearly God must be punishing him. Of course, it wasn't true. And so it's not wise to try to diagnose the cause, usually, of your suffering. You may not know why. And you should never have some kind of self-righteous attitude when others go through it. And the author here gives you and wants you to know how you can benefit from discipline, because not everyone benefits from discipline. And he tells you a number of things not to do. And the first thing he says in verse 5 is, don't forget God's word. That's one of the first things you're to do. Don't forget the word of God. It says, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. That's a serious accusation. In the midst of affliction, to forget God's word. And he reminds them of their relationship with God by quoting Proverbs. Proverbs, it's a book of the Bible, all about a relationship of a father and a son. Teaching passed from one generation to the next. He says, my son, he quotes Proverbs, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Those are two ways not to react when you're undergoing trial. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Now, you've probably seen a child do this. Whenever you discipline them, they smile, they laugh, like it's no big deal. You know, They will not let you have the final word. They might have a proud attitude, being stubborn. And what happens is, over time, that child's heart can become hardened. And they're not profiting. Another reaction that they say, that this proverb says, is to lose heart. And you might have seen a child like this as well. They receive discipline well at first, but eventually they become overwhelmed by it. And they say something like, I can't see a reason for this. There must not be any reason. I'm going to give up. And in both cases, discipline is testing the heart of that child. And for you, even if you are an adult, God's discipline will test you. It's a direct challenge to your faith, what you love, what you believe about God, what you think He's doing in your life. All of that is going to become known, not just to God, but probably those around you as well. It's a challenge to your heart. And when you're going through it, God wants you not to forget His Word. To learn dependence on that Word. And that means that the Bible, and this passage is telling us, is to be studied. It's to be applied. It's not just to sit on the couch gathering dust. It's to be chewed, swallowed, right, digested. If you remember the wilderness wanderings in the book of Numbers, God had brought the Israelites out of the wilderness, out of Egypt and into the wilderness, going towards the promised land. And here Moses describes their trials in the wilderness as discipline. And this is what he says. It's so helpful to our passage. He says in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5, I won't have you turn there, but this is what he says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you'd keep His commands, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And get this, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, you might not go through a physical wilderness. Probably will not, like they did. But God will use all kinds of wilderness experiences in your life to discipline you, to humble you, to enable you to see that the bread of life, your food, is the Word of God that testifies to Christ. And unless you learn to listen to it, to be humbled by it, it's not going to be of any value to you. You have to come to it and believe that God, through His Word, is changing you. That it's not just aimed at your head, but it's aimed at your heart. So how do you specifically profit from it? How do you profit from the Word, and how do you profit from God's discipline? I think there are several specific ways in this passage to profit from God's discipline. And the first is to trust in God's character. Now, in ancient Israel, every father who loved his son would discipline him. There was not even a question about it. And a father's love was evidenced by his disciplining his son. It's a sign of acceptance that the father disciplines his son. He who spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is careful to discipline him. And then in verse 6 and 7, it's saying the Lord disciplines those He loves. Endure hardship as discipline, is what it says in our passage. God's treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if a father doesn't discipline his son, usually it means that he's neglecting his son or he's even rejecting him. Usually with terrible consequences. When David is old and advanced in years, his sons become rebellious. And one of his sons, named Adonijah, rises up to usurp the throne. And in 1 Kings 1, listen to what it says. David had never at any time displeased Adonijah. David never disciplined him. And now, Adonijah is this rebellious, selfish, greedy, power-hungry child in an adult body. And that's why God disciplines us. It says in verse 8, if you are not disciplined, everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. See, discipline makes that father-son relationship. And by the way, it could also be applied to a mother-daughter relationship, any parent-child relationship. But discipline makes it different than any other relationship. Because you as a parent can enforce your will. You can disregard or override the wishes of your child and impose discipline for their good and within limits. But that is different than any other relationship. A coach can't force his athlete, his student, to train. And the thing is, in your relationship with God, God has even greater authority than a human parent. Right? He is our creator. We are the creature, and that means the distance between us is really infinite. And that's why the writer says in verse 9, look with me, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more with God? See, with a human father, often their discipline takes maybe, 15 years before the child will even begin to faintly understand why they went through that discipline. And then with God, no matter how old you are, you're always a child. And that means you might not ever really understand why God's taking you through what he's taking you through. But that doesn't give you the right to question his loving character just because you're suffering. Who are you, a human being, Paul will say, to talk back to God in Romans 9? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? But here's what you have as God's child. You have evidence of God's loving character. His gracious character given to you in the Word. And that Word tells you over and over again how he uses affliction to bring joy, to bring refinement of character. And so that's what the first thing that you're to do. Remember God's character. Remember his loving, gracious character when you're going through affliction. But secondly, consider God's purpose in discipline. God's purpose isn't ultimately to cause pain and harm. It's often for a greater good that you can't see. Just to give you a couple really quick examples. Joseph. Think about Joseph. Joseph, as a young boy, is idolized by his father. Jacob gives him this flashy robe to wear around, and he wears it around for everyone to see, to show that he is the favorite in the family. I think that Joseph at the beginning shows signs of pride and selfishness, and that he might grow up to be a conceited person unless something happens. And that is when God imposes his will. Joseph sold into slavery, thrown into prison. And through all of that, he becomes a different person than he was before. And at the end of Genesis, he's humble. He's wise. He's sanctified because of the discipline that God used in his life. A severe discipline. But it shows you God can use affliction, even the evil in your life, for a greater purpose. And often it's to save you from yourself. Joseph will say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so the very things that show evil and hatred of others can actually be evidence that God loves you. Here's another example, very quickly. In Acts 5, the apostles are performing miracles and the Sanhedrin are jealous. They arrest them and they flog the disciples. And it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. So there, the evil and the hatred of the Sanhedrin bring about joy in the apostles. They took that persecution as a sign of God's love and his acceptance, not of his hatred. And now remember, in our passage, who he is writing to. He is writing to Hebrew Christians who'd been in prison, who'd been beaten, whose property had been taken away. And he's saying, look, God loves you. He's got a greater purpose for you in this than what you can see. He's treating you like a son. Consider that the purpose. And that purpose from our text is ultimately life, not death. At the end of verse 9, in our passage, it says, "Submit to the Father of our spirits and live." Live. He's disciplining you temporarily, not permanently. Recently, my daughter Amelia turned 6 months old, and we had the 6-month-old doctor's appointment. And she loved going to the doctor until that moment when she got her shots. And then she looked at me and she screamed, and if she could talk, she would have said, "Dad, I will never, ever, ever forgive you for this." I mean, that was the look on her face. And I don't want my daughter to go through pain, right? I want her to live, to thrive, to be healthy. But sometimes pain is necessary. Here, the goal is even more specific than just living. It says in verse 10, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good, and get this, that we may share in his holiness." That's the purpose. Sharing in the holiness of God. And that is where your faith really matters. That outside of Christ, there isn't really a purpose to your suffering. Right? There's not a hope that the evil is going to be done away with, either inside of you or outside of you, apart from Christ. But in Christ, you're created to share in that glory and that honor and that holiness that God enjoys. And that's the reason that Christ came. That you would bear the glory and the honor of God himself that we see in the person of Jesus Christ. that God created you in His image, and yet because of the fall, it's been perverted. And yet through Christ, now we are restored to what has been lost. All who trust in Him and repent of their sins are conformed to the image of Christ, to share in the holiness and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that means that through Christ, you're becoming what God always designed for you and intended for you to be. And yet, He's using means that you would never choose to do that. Things that seem painful, He's bringing into your life to conform you to look like Jesus. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And yet God's character and His purpose should comfort you. And if it doesn't comfort you, I guess I would ask, what is the alternative? Is the alternative to think there's no purpose in your trials? There's no purpose? That kind of thinking will lead to self-pity when you're going through a trial. It'll lead you to envy those who seem to have it better. The psalmist puts it in perspective in Psalm 73 when he says, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong." And then he says this, "It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Those who are far from you will perish." There's no other person or thing that you can flee to in your discipline, in your affliction, than God in Christ. And when you are there, you have to trust in God's character and purpose, that there is a loving hand behind the rod. To pray, to be patient, to wait on the Lord. And the way that the writer ends this section is to call them to endure by faithful patience. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level the paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." It's using the language of some sort of exhausted athlete, like an exhausted boxer who's been in the ring and his arms are starting to sag. Or a runner who's been running the marathon for a long time, and yet his knees are starting to shake. It's a fight. It's a fight to the very end. And yet, it gives you the last thing that you are to do after considering God's character and His purpose is to consider the Lord Jesus, the hero or the captain of our salvation. Jesus endured a much greater discipline than you will ever receive. It says that Jesus, in the days of His flesh, offered up prayers and supplications in Hebrews 5 with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. And get this, this is what it says. "Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered." Jesus' suffering, His discipline, that is how you can have endurance and assurance of God's love. That when you are in affliction, and you wonder, "God, why are you doing this?" You know that it's not that He is ultimately punishing you. Because the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God upon Himself on the cross. He took your sin and nailed it to the cross. And that means that God cannot and will not ultimately punish you for your sins. Now, whatever you're experiencing in the final analysis, it's temporary and it is not permanent punishment. And what makes the difference is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who bore your sin. That you are not like a rebellious son who could be even executed under Old Testament law. You are now like the prodigal son, returning home to a loving father, a lovesick father. He puts the best shoes on his feet, puts a robe around him, throws him a party, slaughters the fattened calf. That is who you are. Have you realized your rightful place in the family of God? And it's precisely because you are part of the family, if you put your trust in Christ, that you are disciplined as a son or a daughter. He wants you to find your joy and your delight in the family heritage, specifically in Christ. That your great ambition would be to know Christ, as the Apostle Paul would say, participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He wants to be treated as a son, including all of the discipline that goes along with being a royal son or daughter. Why? Because he wants to know Christ, reflecting his character. That is your great end, that you would discover the riches that are in Christ. By whatever means possible, that you would be found in him. And you can rest and endure by knowing that God is your Father. That if you're united to Christ, he is ultimately going to provide you every good thing. He's going to hear your prayer. He's going to, in his providence, work everything in your life, even something that looks like evil and death. For his glory and your joy, and that your final end is to be brought into the heavenly homeland of God, prepared for his family, where he will embrace you as a son or a daughter of the king. So if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, in his discipline, in your affliction, would you trust him today? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize and acknowledge that you are our Father, and that you are a loving and gracious Father, and that we, as your sons and daughters, your creatures, can't always see what you're up to. And Lord, we acknowledge that it is right for you to discipline us. And we pray that you would humble us. We pray, Lord, that you would confront us by your Spirit in your word, that you would put to death the sin inside of us. And Lord, make us like Jesus by whatever means possible. We pray this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.